The next words out of his mouth changed my life. He said, "We've looked at your application, Mr. Ray, and we are denying your application."
Wow.
Exactly. And I'm going, what? Do you not understand that right now at my house, there is a moving truck and there's movers. My parents are there. We're down here doing this because we're leaving this weekend. The truck's going to be packed up. I was expecting to pick up my visas today, and we were leaving that afternoon to go to Colorado Springs. You got to be kidding me.
Welcome to the Lead Like Jesus podcast. This is Karen Conley, and so glad that you have joined me. We have part two of an incredible interview with David Ray. David, thank you so much for joining me again for a second podcast.
I'm glad to be back with you. Looking forward to our time. Thank you.
For those of you who missed our first podcast, David was the president of Apple Canada for 7 years and then had a long list of successful leadership roles and CEO roles, both in corporate America and then also a transition into faith-based ministry. David, I told you this in the first podcast, you really have a reach in your career span that I think will speak to our entire audience. And for anybody who did not get to listen to that first podcast, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. David, one of the things that I think is so interesting to speak to leaders about, kind of to pull the curtain back as people might see you and know all of the success that you've had, I think it encourages people who are kind of on the beginning of their leadership journey to hear the stories of people that God has brought into other leaders' lives to shape them. So were there individuals early in your career or throughout the process that you can look back and go, God strategically brought this person into my life to help shape me as a Christian leader?
Well, I'd say one was my father. My dad and I both worked for the telephone company in Canada. It was a company of 55,000 employees, so a very big company. My dad, when I was growing up as a kid, moved up to the second level of management. So you have a foreman as the first level, you know, got a crew of about 10 men that were actually putting phones in the days when you had a hardwired phone in your house. And my dad had moved up to a level where he was leading 10 or 12 of those units. And I had joined the phone company right out of university, and I'd done very well. By the time I was 22, I was actually a second level, like my father at age 22. By the time I was 28, I was a third level manager. So I was actually a level above my father. And his boss, my dad's boss, was my next door neighbor in our cubes, in our office cubes. I was running one third of the city of Toronto, and this other gentleman was running one of the other thirds. And my dad worked for him. And every year we had a process called your annual review. And we would review all of the second levels in the city of Toronto that were in our area. And my father was one of those men that would be reviewed. And I would sit in on my dad's review. Now, I didn't want to. I asked if I could step out for that. And I can remember his boss, my peer, saying to me, no, you want to sit in and listen to what we say about your dad. My father's name was John Ray, but his nickname in the telephone company was Honest Johnny Ray. Think of a secular company, 55,000 people, and the name that they call your father is Honest John. And so I learned a lot about a man who loved God, who was quieter than me, for sure. He wouldn't be on a podcast talking to me. But he just lived his life before men the way God wanted him to. He was just an honest, he had integrity, he loved people, he served people well, he was a hard worker. I can remember as a young boy, too, getting up in the morning, my dad had already gone to work, and seeing his Bible open at his place where he was eating. So I knew my dad loved the Lord, I knew that he served him in the marketplace because I heard it from men who didn't know Jesus. I mean, they used Jesus as a swear word, yet they knew my dad was different. My dad, I saw that. I can remember someone saying when I joined the phone company, you got really big shoes to fill if you think you're going to fill your dad's shoes. I can remember that big time. So that was kind of a motivator.
Absolutely.
And then later, when I got into my 30s, I was working in the telephone industry, and I got recruited out of the telephone industry into Apple Computer. I didn't even know what Apple Computer was in those days. It was obviously a computer company. The Macintosh computer had just come out when I joined the business. I was a vice president for 9 months. got promoted after that into the presidency. That's a long story. We won't go into it today, but it's an interesting story nevertheless. But as the president, I found myself in a very different place. It wasn't as free to talk about my faith as the president as I was when I was a vice president. I can remember when I got promoted in the front page of the paper in Toronto, which was called the Globe and Mail. It said, Apple's new president plans to serve Christ as a leader, or something like that. And I can remember coming into work and having a bunch of people with that paper in their hands saying, what's this? And, you know, there was Jewish people there, there was Muslim people in the company, there was people who were agnostic, all stripes of life, and they didn't know what that meant. And I can just remember saying to them, well, give me 6 months, let me lead. At the end of 6 months, if you're not happy with the way I'm leading the business, then come back and talk to me. The only person that did 6 months later was a lady who was a Muslim, came back in and said, you know, I'm a Muslim. She said, and I'm not a follower of Jesus, but if you're leading like Jesus, I like your leadership. It is definitely making a difference here. So that was kind of cool to have heard that. But still, I was struggling, and I remember going to a meeting with some Christian friends, and a man came up to me and said, I hear the president of Apple, yes. He said, are you struggling with living for Christ at that level? And I said, yeah, it's really hard. I mean, there's a lot of decisions you got to make, and you're constantly asking yourself, is this the right thing to do? And that day is when they had the, you know, what would Jesus do bracelets, you know? So my mind is, what would Jesus do? I said, I always don't know. He said, well, would you like someone to walk alongside you? And that gentleman's name was Brian Thatcher. And Brian walked with me for 4 years when I was in Toronto. His wife got ill, and they felt they needed to move to a different climate, so they moved to Southern California, where it was a little drier. Brian left and moved to Southern California, but Brian went on to start a ministry called Beyond the Bottom Line that eventually turned into a executive ministry called Convene. And it works with CEOs of major companies who, there's 10 or 12 of them that come together in a group, like a small group, and iron sharpens iron in that group, all these executives with a coach who's a convene coach, who helps them mine the Bible, mine the scriptures, look at the scriptures to see what principles are in the scriptures that they can apply to their work setting, just like the folks that lead like Jesus do, very similar in many ways. And so here's this guy who helped me, got so inspired, went on, and then is helping literally thousands of people across the country today.
God knows exactly where you are and can strategically bring people into where you are to be kind of the hands and feet to teach you and show you that they've been maybe a step ahead of you in their career. But then in this culture, not everybody has a father like your father that was that role model. But just some of the very basics that your dad instilled and modeled before you. Now, as you are a man who is pouring into the next generation, what are some of the basic fundamental things that as you're meeting with young men or young women that you're mentoring, are there some things that you have as keystone habits, the things that you always keep a part of your life? What do you recommend to those up-and-coming leaders?
Great question. And I do have some keystone things. I guess there's a realization that God is first. God doesn't take second place ever. So there's this first principle that's in the scriptures. That's why in the Old Testament, they talk about the tithe. If you think of this world, what does this world value? It values money. Mm-hmm. It values position. It values power. But money is a key part of this world. So the God of this world, I love the way the King James talks about it. No man can serve two masters. He either loves one, hates the other. You can't serve God and mammon. NIV, New International Version, calls that money. And I think that's a misinterpretation in my view, because it's a God of mammon. There's a God over mammon, and it's a pull in our world. One of the first things that I like to get people to realize is that God's first in your life, which means you got to give them first place in terms of your time. So I get up at 5 a.m. before I do anything. I go up to my prayer room, which is above, I have a room above my garage, which I've turned into my room of prayer. I have swords up there. We can talk about that a little bit. There's actual physical swords up there for a reason, because I recognize that I'm in a spiritual battle. I have an enemy called the evil one, Satan, Lucifer, who wants to destroy my life and my family's life, wants to destroy my influence. And so I come to my war room. There was a movie out about that recently.
Yes.
Interesting. But I come into my war room, to pray and seek God's face. I pray and ask God to illuminate my mind, and I open up the scriptures. And one of the key things I teach young people, or people that are younger than me, is that every time you open up God's word, expect God to speak to you. And that, just coming with that attitude, is huge. Because some people come to it almost as a routine. You know, I know as a Christian I'm supposed to open the Bible and read it. That's the right thing. All Christians do that. But they don't come with this attitude of, God, this is your word, and I know you can use this word to speak to me today and help me in my life. I have a journal. I have it open. So as I'm reading the scripture and as God starts to speak to me, I highlight my Bible. I write in my Bible. I write in my journal. And then I reflect on that at the end of the week. So on Sunday afternoon, after I spent time with my kids and grandkids, before the evening is over, I'm reviewing all of my journal notes from the week before, just to see what God's saying to me. What's he telling me in my life right now?
Chris and I use the terminology priority time. Some people call it a devotional time or a quiet time, and we say God is not quiet in a quiet time. You should make him the first priority of all priorities. But I really love that last idea, that it's so easy for us to forget, even if we have the discipline of going and being in God's word. Sometimes in the busyness and the chaos of our world, and especially if you have a lot of responsibility and you're leading a lot of people, it's easy to go and meet with God and to bring him your needs, but to forget what he is showing you that you need to do and how he is speaking into your life. So I love that idea of really being intentional and strategic to go back every Sunday and go, okay, what is it that the Lord is saying? What are the themes here? And where has he called me to obey, that he's waiting on me to obey? That's such a terrific habit that everybody should model, for sure. You obviously were at what everybody would consider the height of a career, to be president of Apple Canada. But then you made some changes and made some decisions. Share with us that part of the story.
Well, yeah, I was turning age 40. I'd been with Apple for 5 years, and God planted four questions in my mind I was seeking answers for. The questions weren't earth-shattering, but the first one was, what's the focus of your life? Is it discipleship or evangelism? Was kind of what was played out there. And I knew both of them were important. I mean, if you don't share your faith with people, in quotes, evangelism, a lot of people won't know who Jesus is. But if you don't disciple people, help them grow, then they're not going to be as effective as they could be as followers of Christ. So that was one of the questions. Another one was, is time short? You know, are we in the end times? And if we are, I didn't want to be spending all of my time helping someone else make money. I felt that I needed to go serve, somehow serve. And even though I was serving, there seemed to be something in me saying there needs to be more. The question I asked, am I supposed to just be in the Canadian context, because I was a president of a Canadian company? I was one of three people that I knew in the whole country that were followers of Jesus, that were executives. Canada doesn't have a lot of Christians. So I was like, okay, is my platform here, or is it global? And then the final question was, do I stay in business to accomplish whatever it is you're putting on my heart right now, God, or do I get out of it? So I'm wrestling with God with this, because I'm telling men and women, like I did in the first podcast that we did, you're called to the marketplace. You're supposed to stay in the marketplace. I mean, this is an opportunity. Be Jesus with skin on where you are. That's what I'm telling everybody. And I'm getting this sense that God wants me to come out of that. I'm wrestling with him. It took me 2 years. I got counsel from people who had left their business and gone into full-time Christian ministry. Every one of them had a verse of scripture or passage of scripture. So I asked God, I said, God, could you just show me from your word? And he did. Isaiah chapter 52, verses 7 to 12. And in that five verses, God answered my four questions. And then the last verse told me what I was supposed to do, because at this point in time, I was 41 years old. We were going through a difficult time at Apple. Layoffs were going to be happening, and I probably was the best person to take our company through that. So in that section of scripture, which starts off, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who say to Zion, your God reigns. God told me that my focus was discipleship. He told me that the call of my life was a global calling. He told me that time was short. When the Lord, he will lay bare his holy arm in sight of all the nations, and all the nations will see the salvation of our God. So there is a day when that'll happen. So God said, yeah, time's short. Then he told me to depart, go out from there. This is verse 11, Isaiah 52. Depart, go out from there, touch the unclean thing, come out from it, and be separate, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. Get out of business, Dave. And then I'm sitting there saying, well, wait a minute. We're at this crisis moment in our company, and what do I do? And also, I'm a Canadian citizen. I'm being called by the navigators to move to Colorado Springs, Colorado, which is in the U.S. So I'm going, how do I handle that? And God gives me this verse 12 that says, but don't leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord your God will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. Basically, God said, I'll take care of the visas, Dave. We'll get you into the U.S. You got a job to do at Apple to make sure that you're treating your people well as you go through the downsizing. I'll be your rear guard. I'll take care of all that. Also, take care of your family, because my wife is she's from a family of seven siblings. I'm from a family of five. Our parents were still alive in those days. So we left everything to move to the U.S. But I didn't move because I had pizza one night and I had an upset stomach. I moved because God clearly called me out to do this work. And so I joined the Navigators and worked on their business and professional ministry side, working with executives, helping them integrate their faith with their work. So I was working one-on-one with people just like me when I was at Apple, helping them to integrate their faith with their work setting.
David, what's consistent is that God doesn't play hide and seek. If you truly are asking those questions of the Lord with a pure heart, He will answer. The Lord has given you His word, a verse that in the middle of the storm, so when you're packing up your bags and you don't know how it's all going to work out when you get to the U.S., you have God's word that you can stand on to hold firm, because we all know in these kinds of transitions that not everything goes perfectly. That doesn't mean that God didn't call you to it.
By the way, it doesn't go perfectly. We had signed on with the Navigators. I had agreed to leave. I had left Apple in April. We were planning to move as soon as we got our visas from the U.S. government. So I'd been to the U.S. consulate in Toronto to apply for the visas, and all that stuff was in motion. All was in motion. So I went down with my family on this Friday in July. I had resigned in April from Apple, so I've been doing nothing since April, just waiting to leave to go to the U.S. because I got to get my visa. We had already bought a place in Colorado Springs, so we had a home there. I had a home in Toronto. I had sold a lot of my Apple stock, so we were able to make this journey. So we're down there at the U.S. consulate. Got all my family, my three kids, my wife and I, and papers been submitted. We're being called down. The gentleman's looking at us through the bulletproof glass, asks our family to raise our right hand and acknowledge that everything we said is true. We said, yes, it is. And then the next words out of his mouth changed my life. He said, we've looked at your application, Mr. Ray, and we are denying your application. Exactly. And I'm going, what? Do you not understand that right now at my house, there is a moving truck and there's movers. My parents are there. We're down here doing this because we're leaving this weekend. The truck's going to be packed up. I was expecting to pick up my visas today. And we were leaving that afternoon to go to Colorado Springs. You got to be kidding me. So I got on the phone. In those days, you didn't have a cell phone.
Right.
I got on a hardline phone, called my parents and said, tell the movers to stop moving. Tell them to leave. We've been denied. And my kids are looking at me, Dad, what's this mean? What's this mean? And I said, it means that the U.S. government's not letting us come into the U.S. I don't understand why. Something's not right. So anyway, I went home that night. None of us slept really well. I didn't sleep pretty well. God kept me up and woke me up and he said, Dave, you made a fundamental mistake. You gave the impression to the U.S. government that you worked in a silo. As a follower of Christ, you weren't integrating your life at Apple. They see Apple, a 40-hour work a day at Apple, and I needed to demonstrate to them that I had also been working for the Navigators for about 30 hours a week. And so they're thinking, how do you work for Apple full-time and then work for the Navigators for 30 hours? It doesn't work. That's because I integrated my faith. And what Navigators work is coming alongside people and sharing your life in Christ with them and helping them grow to be like Jesus. And that's secular people and people that don't know Jesus and people that do know Jesus. And I was doing that at my job. So I said, I know what I'll do. I called up a couple of my vice presidents who are Christian guys, and I said, I need you to write me a letter to the U.S. consulate to say that you are well aware that while I was Apple as its president, I was also living by, in quotes, Navigator's principles. It's the only way I knew how to explain it. While I worked at the company. And I called up a guy named Mike Spindler, who became the president of Apple after John Sculley, who was my boss. Another fellow named Ian Diary, who was another senior-level person. and then the HR vice president. And I said, I need you to write me a letter to the U.S. government to say that you knew that I was working for the Navigators while I was at Apple. The three men in California were not believers, and they all said to me, I don't know how to write that letter, but why don't you write it, send it to us, and if we like it, we'll sign it. So I did. That Saturday morning, I wrote some letters, put them through the Apple email process. Even though I wasn't there, I still had my Apple address, sent it to them. They ended up signing the letters, putting it on Apple letterhead, couriered it up. So by Monday morning early, I had all of those letters. And so I went down to the U.S. consulate that Monday morning. So Friday is when they said no. Monday morning, I'm down there. I see this lineup outside, and I'm hearing people talking, and I realized this is the cleanup day from the week before. Anything that didn't go well, people were back in line. Guy in front of me, he didn't have his medical records right, so he had his new medical records, and someone else had a marriage certificate that they didn't have that they needed, and everyone had a problem. So eventually I get in line, and I got through about noon, and the same gentleman comes up to the window, and he says, what are you doing here? I said, well, you've denied my application. You told me that you denied the application because I didn't qualify because I didn't work 30 hours a week for the Navigators. Is that correct? He said, yes. Let me do a little caveat. Earlier that morning, back to the Bible, earlier that morning, I had got up and I had read Ephesians chapter 6, which is putting on the armor of God. And so that morning, for the second time in my life, I actually prayed on the armor of God, you know, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, you know, the shield of faith and the sword of spirit. But all through that, it said, stand firm, stand firm, stand firm. So I had had, that morning, I had prepared myself. I'm now down in front of this man. He asked me what I'm doing here. And in my mind, God's saying, stand firm. I said, well, you wanted to know if I'd worked for the Navigators. I got five letters, two from vice presidents of Apple Canada and three from U.S., the president of the U.S., and two of the vice presidents of Apple worldwide. And I said, I think they're worth reading. Apple was the name by that point in time. And the man said, yeah, okay. So he took him. He was gone for about an hour, came back to the window, called me up again, and said, Mr. Ray, I've read these letters. They're very compelling. But I'm going to deny your application. And again, in my spirit, stand firm. So I said, can you explain to me why? Because you said I needed to demonstrate I worked 30 hours for the Navigators. And I said, my bosses and my boss's boss and the HR director of all of Apple worldwide and two of my vice presidents, my employees, have all said that I did. I said, I'm failing to understand why the denial is still there. And he looked at me. He looked down at the paperwork. He looked at me, down at the paperwork. And the smallest writing I've ever seen in my life, I think he wrote, okay, signed it, looked up at me and said, Mr. Ray, if the Navigators ever put a visa like this through again, we will deny it. He said, but you come back at 2:30 this afternoon and pick up your visa papers.
That is a story that built your faith and your family's faith from that point forward.
Absolutely. Watershed moment. God showed up in a huge... Then the funny thing is, when I get there to get my visa paper, they're trying to type in what my... Because I'm going to be a minister in the Navigators organization. And they couldn't... As they were typing stuff in, it kept coming back, syntax error. And the guy looks at me and says, what are you? Are you a minister of the gospel? And I said, absolutely. And he said, okay. He types in minister of the gospel, and it accepts it. So my U.S. official record... coming into the U.S. as a Canadian, I'm a minister of the gospel. Jesus with skin on, I am in the corporate towers as a minister of the gospel. I love it.
David, it has been such a pleasure to hear of God's faithfulness. For every single listener out there that is standing at a crossroad, maybe someone out there has something similar to those four questions that they're wrestling with, or maybe they have taken a stand, but everything didn't turn out the first time like they thought, even that they thought maybe God had promised them. Your story is such a story of faithfulness on your part to continue to seek and to trust Him, and then to see His faithfulness. No matter what stage of life someone is in as a leader, certainly that speaks to all of us and where we are in being able to trust the Lord with every part of our life.
It's great to be able to serve you today and to serve those that are listening.
Thank you so much for joining us and for the way that even now you continue to pour into leaders and those that have come behind you. What a testimony to a life that truly is leading like Jesus. Thank you so much to our audience for joining us. I hope you've enjoyed this as much as I have. If you want more information about leadership development training and resources, visit us at leadlikejesus.com.